I want to bring Christian greetings to each one here this morning. It's a privilege in some ways to be here. I have to marvel every time when I see the amount of the children that are here. It's easy for me to want to count them. I know there was 11 in a small group up here, and that wasn't there, all of them. But I have to marvel at the opportunities that they and you all have. The blessings of the Lord that maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's one of them. I appreciate the verse this group here had, that they said, I will arise and go to my father. We know the situation there. The man that had left his home and gone into sin and gone far from home, finally when he came to the end of himself, he said, I will arise and go to my father. But in another sense, I think that's for each of us today and through life. We are journeying through the wilderness where the young man found himself. And I think we continually have the privilege to arise and go to our Father, to seek his help, to seek his direction as we go through the wilderness. Somehow it's a blessing to me. Thinking of the message this morning, a while back, and I don't know how long ago, I started thinking about some of these things that when I was younger, you know, in reading different books, it seemed like, I think especially maybe the Lord of the Wilder books, the farmers, those that did a lot of the farming, it seemed like they always had it pretty hard. Winter would come and they'd have to go to town to get their things. Had to go the long road home. A lot of danger, a lot of cold, a lot of things to work with. The businessmen, those in town, seemed like they had a lot nicer. And to me it seemed like as a boy growing up that it'd be just a lot nicer to be a businessman and live in town. As I got older and experienced maybe more realities of life, some of these businessmen were not always reputable people. They weren't always the type of person they should have been. They had a lot of opportunities, but they weren't honest. You couldn't depend on them. They didn't make the right choices, or they didn't treat the people the way they should have. Finally got to the point where I didn't want to be a businessman either. And sometimes people would call me that, maybe unjustly, I don't know. And I wish they wouldn't do that. I didn't want that reputation. Where do we find ourselves? What type of people are we? I'd like to look at a number of examples in God's Word today of people that were or weren't. Maybe they were a worldly businessman. Maybe they were a businessman that sought after the true business or what is really worthwhile. You know, a businessman, the dictionary gives the definition of a businessman is, or some sources say, I think the dictionary is one of them, say that a businessman needs to be willing to take risk. He needs to do what is, he needs to be a good leader. He needs to be willing to communicate. He needs to be reliable and honest. A good businessman needs to be willing to make wise choices, even if they oppose common thinking. He must be willing to pay the price to put first things first. I think that maybe is what we want to look at a little bit in differentiating what type of businessman we are or what type of person we pursue after. I don't think it's necessarily just for the fathers. I think it's good for the young people, good for the young ladies, good for the older ones. As we look at ourselves, what type of person are we or what type of person are we pursuing after? Are we pursuing after what is going to be worthwhile in the end? I had to think for the first one maybe of Job. The Bible says we know a little bit how God rated him. We could ask the question, what made him acceptable in God's sight? Was it his many flocks, his herds, his servants? I think the Bible gives a thought that, if I can find the numbers here, of what he all had. I think he had 7,000 sheep. He had 3,000 camels. He had 1,000 oxen, or 500 pairs is the way the Bible says. And he had 500 she-asses. Is that what made him a good businessman? I don't think so. The Bible says that God's terminology of Job was that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect. Or it would give a thought of morally pious. He was upright or righteous. One that feared God or reverent. And eschewed evil. That eschewed evil, I think, is a very descriptive word. It gives a thought of he withdrew from evil. Is that something people can say about us? Is that something God, that knows everything, that knows the intents of a heart, is that something God would say about us? Job is an example. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." I had to think about Job. He was concerned for his household. In the fifth verse, first chapter, it talks about Job and his concern for his household. It says, "It was so in the days their feasting were gone about," speaking of his children, "that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." As an example of one that had all these animals, 7,000 sheep he had to see after, make sure that they were being seen after. He had to somehow budget his time. He had to see after the things that God entrusted to him to be a wise steward, to be a good Mennonite, we could say. He had to take care of those things. But he put first things first. Looking at that more, it seems like as his children had their holidays or their birthdays, as they feasted and had a party, at least every year Job would gather them together. He'd offer sacrifices, and he'd seek that they might be sanctified or they might be cleansed in case they would have the curse God doesn't give the thought necessarily that they would have cursed God, spoken out curses toward God, but they might not have honored God. They might have said things disrespectfully. They might have said things without thinking. And he wanted to make sure that they hadn't done that. He wanted to make sure that they were clean year by year. He had business to see after. That was of more importance than his animals. I think this is one example of his life that we can see that what God said about him in verse 1, that he's a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. We can see by this action that statement was correct. He feared God and he hated evil. He tried to flee from it. Abraham would be another example. Thinking of all his flocks and herds, as Abraham and Lot traveled together, Abraham was one that God had spoken the promise to. Abraham was one that God had asked to leave and go out. Abraham had God's promise. But as they traveled together and their herdsmen quarreled between him and his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, Abraham could have said, "You are hindering my cause. You're in the way. You need to leave. This is mine. God promised this to me. I don't know where you're going to go, but you shouldn't be here." Abraham didn't. He said, "You choose. You choose whatever you want, whichever direction you want to go. It's entirely up to you. You can choose, and I'll go the other way so that I'm not bothering you." Abraham saw that there were things much more important than taking care of his flocks and herds. He was willing to pay the price, whatever it was, to put first things first. He gave Lot the first choice. Abraham walked in honesty. We never read that Abraham's servants quarreled with Lot after that. We never read that Abraham sought retaliation toward Lot. In fact, in spite of Lot choosing the best, trying to look out for himself in the present situation, he was trying to be a good businessman. His choices were based on what would work for him now. We see the end of Lot, the end of his wife, his good choices, his desire to look into the future to make a wise choice, what would be good for him, didn't pan out. Because his choice wasn't based on the right values. His children saw his values. They saw his greed. I think they pursued it. And he ended up leaving Sodom without some of his family. And the family he did have weren't what they should have been. His wife looked back, and she stayed there. She had some of the same values he did. And it wasn't good. But we see also example of Abraham. When Lot was besieged and carried off, Abraham, we could tell, he didn't have a thing against Lot. He desired to help Lot. He gathered together of his own household over 300 people to go with him to bring Lot back safely. He was willing to pay the price to put first things first. Then I'm often impressed by what God said to Abraham when Abraham came back. And the king said, "Don't you want this and this?" He said, "No, I don't want any of it." He said, "I made a vow to God that I will not take anything." Then God said, "Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Pardon me. I think Abraham desired to have right values. And God saw that. And Abraham knew that as he trusted in God, his 300 servants were enough. God was his shield. God was his exceeding great reward. As he focused on God, as he sought to have right values, God would take care of him. Another biblical example we could look at was Jacob. We know the story of Jacob, how he left home. He traveled to his father's kindred's house. And, pardon me. We know how he labored there for 20-some years, how he helped Laban, his father-in-law, how his own herds multiplied, and Laban felt like his were dwindling. We know that how, Jacob's wages were changed at least 10 times. Sometimes he would get the spotted, sometimes he would get the ones with stripes on, and different ways that Laban said, "Well, you'll get this or you'll get this." And it seemed like always the next year's crop changed and they were like he was supposed to get. Some people call Jacob wise. Some people call him crafty. We could ask the question, was he a good businessman? Or in what way was he a good businessman? Seemed like he looked after his natural things. It wasn't until years later that he seemed to see the value of changing his focus. We could ask the question, what about Paul? There in Philippians, several places, it gives a description of Paul's ability. He was taught in the best school the country had by some of the best teachers. He was from the best family. His pedigree was perfect. He says, as far as the law, he was blameless. He had so much going for him, and he left it. He left it and went from town to town preaching. And his occupation was making tents. Seemed like, to me, I get the impression that making tents was kind of a lowly job. Maybe barely enough to make ends meet. But we could ask the question, would he be considered a poor example to follow? Since he didn't have much to offer, or did he? He had much to offer, but it depends how we look at it. We can think about another person, a person the Bible talks about. He didn't have much to offer either. The Bible even says he didn't have a roof over his head. Jesus says in Luke 2:49, he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He says he must be about his Father's business. His Father's business didn't require, I guess, that he had a roof over his head. It didn't require that he had a lot in a physical way to offer. But what it did offer was what the world needed. What is the purpose of working or planning now as a businessman or as the one in charge? Isn't it to provide for the needs of a later date? When we or others we're responsible for cannot work as well? And finally, isn't it for the day of our reckoning with God? It doesn't matter what the world says we have or don't have. But it does matter when we come to our day of reckoning with God. I'd like to invite your attention to Luke 16. We'd like to look at the first 13 verses here of account. Pardon me. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. The Lord commanded the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Jesus gives a lot to think about here. I'd like to think of the unjust steward. We could ask the question, why did he see it beneficial to quickly make friends of the customers of his master when he thought he was going to lose his job? Why not correct his ways and have a secure position with his master? It seems like he didn't think of that. He instead thought, well, if I'm going to be cast out, like you verse 8 it says, that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Instead of seeing the right thing to do, which would be a child of light, he quickly made friends with the customers so that when he was cast out because of doing wrong, that they might receive him. Is that where we want to find ourselves? Is that what God would say about us? That the children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Can't the children of light benefit from what the instruction we have? Can't the children of light learn and do and respond in the right way? I trust they can. I think God wants to help us respond in the right way. But it's a warning to us that we might take it seriously. I thought it was interesting looking at here this man continued his way. And he was a poor businessman. He was not willing to give of himself. He took for himself. He was selfish and greedy. But John 10:11 says, speaking of different situations, it says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This steward should have been willing to give whatever he needed, whatever he could of himself, that he might have a good, secure job, a good position, a safe place. But he wasn't willing to. The good shepherd is willing to give his life for the sheep. Sacrifice everything for our good. Here the steward sacrificed everything and lost it because it was all for his own good. Pardon me. Seemed like my voice gets a little itchy. Now let's go on a little further down the chapter. Starting at verse 19 and reading through verse 25. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I'd like to look at several things here. We notice in verse 19, some of the characteristics we see of this rich man. It says, there was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day. That's some of the few things we know about the rich man. But in knowing that, we gather that he was kind of hard-hearted. He was uncaring for the needs about him. He didn't have compassion. Some things we don't know. It seems like he was probably respected in his setting. Maybe he was one of the town fathers. He might have sat in the gate of the city. He might have been called upon oft times to give his judgment in certain situations. Seems like if he wasn't respected, he would have changed because he was rich. He cared what people thought. He dressed in purple and fine linen. He wanted the respect of people. We don't know a lot, but he didn't care for the poor. It also seems like when he came to hell, when he was in torment, maybe he was used to getting his way because he wanted to call up maybe his former relative, Abraham. He considered Abraham as his relative. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He tried to call up, use his connection to get his way. Seems like he was used to getting what he wanted. He expected by having that connection, he could send poor man Lazarus down to cool his tongue. But it didn't work. Abraham said, Son, remember. Abraham did not say that he's not related. He said, Son, remember. You know, I think that wise, rich businessman is still remembering. He'd love to forget, but he can't. Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." I had to wonder as I was looking at that verse. Your mind can travel. How is God going to do that? I don't picture God coming to each one and say, "You know, you did this, here you are. You did this, here you are." Going down the line, paying him. But, you know, it's interesting to think of it. How is God going to pay him again? God keeps track of it. Psalms 90 verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Thinking of what is really worthwhile, we do want to apply our hearts unto wisdom. We want to make the right decisions, the wise choice. Pardon me. Looking at this a little more, have any of you ever wondered what this rich man's name was? The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us what his name is or was or how old he was. It doesn't say. Is it possible that it doesn't say the age because it's not important? Any of us could die at any age. So it doesn't matter how old this person was. He faced eternity. Is it possible that it doesn't say his name because God didn't have the right, you might say, to record it in the book of life? Is that possible? That maybe that's why we don't have the record of name, because it wasn't recorded. Do we want our name recorded or don't we? He had the opportunity, but it doesn't look like it was. And Abraham says, "Son," so he was part of the lineage. He had the opportunity. He said, "Son, remember." This man will never forget what could have been. The opportunity he had. I had to think of another example. We know the story of the poor widow with two sons. And there was a mortgage on their heads, you might say. History says that their father was Obadiah. He was a servant of Ahab. He was one that had taken two groups of 50 prophets and hid them in caves when Ahab was trying to kill the prophets of the Lord. He did not want to take from Ahab's kingdom money from that or anything. He did not want to take from that because Ahab was so wicked. He didn't want to use that to feed these prophets. He wanted something that wasn't defiled by that. So he borrowed money. History says he borrowed money from Ahab's son. And in the process of time, before he had it paid back, he died. And Ahab's son came to him and wanted his money. And he was gone. The widow said, "I don't have anything to pay." He said, "Now I need to take your two sons, and they're going to be bondmen till this debt is paid off." And she came to Elisha, told him the story. Because of her husband's desire to do what was right, he made the decision to hide the prophets. He made the decision to feed them. He made the decision to borrow money when he could have taken off of Ahab's table and fed them. But he felt that was not the right thing to do. That was dirty food, you might say. Dirty money. He didn't want to do that. So he's willing to commit himself to pay this. And then he died. God blessed him. God took care of the situation. What do you think those boys learned by their father's decision to do what was right? By their mother's decision to obey the prophet? To trust God? to take care of. I would love to know the story of their lives and their children's lives, but we don't know, that I know of. I don't know how to get it. I don't know if history records it. But they saw examples. They saw a willingness to have right values, to put your faith in God, to trust Him. They saw the willingness of the Father to make right choices. You know, Satan wants us to look at the present. He's a master at making us, or maybe influencing us, to have wrong perspectives, to make decisions on what will benefit us now, instead of looking in the future. Obadiah was one, like Moses, that was willing to look beyond the present and base his decision on what would affect him in eternity. You know, we're only good stewards for God as we do what God wants. It's not what man thinks. Samuel thought, surely this man would make a good king. But God said, don't look at him. You don't see the heart. God sees our heart. What are we willing to do for God? We could ask the question, maybe, going back a little bit. Who was the better businessman? Was it Abraham or Lot? Was it Cain, lived a long life, or was it Abel? Was it the rich man or Lazarus? Was it King Agrippa on his throne or Paul in prison? Nehemiah says, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God? I think that is the deciding factor of who was what. Are we walking in the fear of our God? There's several stories, two stories I'd like to tell you, that I came across a while back in talking with some old friends. It was at, I'd heard some of it, but I clarified it up a little bit. About a year ago at the funeral of my uncle, my father's youngest brother. These stories take place or affect the people of Clona, Iowa, around the time of World War II and into the Depression and through the years of the Depression. The one is, there's World War II started. They had made room for conscientious objector, young boys from the Amish community there. But they were, and the room they'd made was that they could go to the CO camps, and but those camps were set up through the government by some of the liberal Mennonites. The people from Clona, Iowa there were worried about that. They remembered how the boys were treated, those that went to, that were drafted, how they were treated in World War I. They were sent to the different places there. They were treated very harshly and cruelly. Some of them died because of the persecution. And now these camps were supposed to prevent some of that, but it was set up by the liberal Mennonites in the East, and they were afraid that if their boys went there, they wouldn't be faithful. And it was hard for them to see their boys go in there. They decided they couldn't hardly send them there. So the boys, the way I got the story, a lot of the Amish boys there stayed at home. And the army had called them up. So they came out there when they didn't show up. They came out there and they gathered those boys up and they took them to the penitentiary. And then the people were worried, but they prayed and they talked to their boys and told them to be faithful. And the boys went on to the penitentiary, and there they were again used harshly for a little while. And finally they sent them out in the cold and the weather. They said, you're going to go down and take care of these farms. You're going to need to produce, take care of the crop production for the penitentiary. They also were selling a lot of the crops, if they had some, to the community around. But for a number of years there, they hadn't had any because the laborers had done so poorly. These boys were right at home working the field. They did their best. They diligently worked at what they had to do, raising the crops, taking care of the livestock. And it seemed like, in a way, they were kind of away from the persecution then and the hardship. And it came to the point where those over them put them in charge of that, just pretty well left them in charge of the crop production and taking care of the animals. When the war was over, they tried to keep them there. They were their production was much better than it had been done before, and they sold a lot to the community around them. And they finally came to the conclusion that these boys had done much more for the community, for the penitentiary, and the people around than they could have ever done by going to war. They were diligent, they were trustworthy, they were honest. They did what they were told, and they could depend on it that they were doing it. And their production had increased quite a bit, and they helped the community around much more by what they were doing there. The other story is happened in the same time. It was a number of residents or people from the Kelowna, Iowa area during the war and the Depression. Times were hard. And numerous people had their farms almost paid off, but not quite. And they might owe $100 or $200. They couldn't pay it. And they heard of this one man, this older man. I believe his name was, what I was told, they thought his name was probably, it would have had to have been Will Yoder. Actually, years later, our school bus driver, when I went to school, was, I think it was his grandson that drove a school bus. But people would come to him and ask him if there's any way that he could help them out. We need $100 to save our farm. If not, we'll lose the farm. We don't know where we'll go. Had a family, had children. He'd usually say, well, how much do you owe? $100. He'd give them the money. He'd take the title for the place. He said, I want you to stay on the farm, though. Take care of it. I can't take care of it. But you stay there, you take care of it, and you'd use it just like it was your own. He did that numerous times. They didn't know how many people he'd helped that way. 10-15 years later, as times got better, they were able to meet their obligations. One after another, it seemed like these people would come back to Will and say, you know, I'd like to buy my farm. Is there a possibility that I could buy my farm back? He said, well, I don't know what I paid for it. They said, well, you paid X number of dollars. He said, well, if you pay me that, I'll give you your title back. Now, I don't know what he got in that time, if he got anything. My sources didn't know if he even got anything, but they thought he probably would have got something, but they don't know. He sold the farm back to him for what he got for it, what he'd given for it. And they went on. Later, the banker said that man did much more for the community than he ever could have by going to war. Are we going to be like the unjust steward that makes better decisions in this life than we will or do in connection with the next? Or does the world see Jesus shining in our life? Does the world see Jesus as they look at us? Do we reflect him? Or do we make decisions like the unjust steward? What story will God tell about us when the time comes? I'd like to ask another question. Are we as diligent today as we will have wanted to be in eternity? Or when we come to eternity. In closing, I'd like to read a poem that was recited at my uncle's funeral when I was there. Have you thought about your soul? Have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease on time runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy, trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the portals, and your dreams all come true Wealth and fame may be your portion, and success may shine on you. All your friends may sing your praises, not a care on you may roll. What about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? Don't forget your days are numbered, though you may be riding high. But like all of us poor mortals, someday you sure will die. Your success and fame and glory won't be worth the bell they toll. Let me ask you just one question. Have you thought about your soul? If you never thought it over, spend a little time today. There is nothing more important that will ever come your way than the joy of sins forgiven, and you know you've been made whole. In the name of Christ the Savior, have you thought about your soul? Let's kneel for prayer.